Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. And today we're going to continue our series, Minor Prophets for Interesting Times. And we're going to Zechariah today, a brand new study. So, with all of that, let's go to a little background information on Zechariah, the times he lived, before we jump into the text. Zechariah's prophecies took place during the reign of Darius the Great, and he was contemporary with Haggai in a post-exilic world after the fall of Jerusalem. Remember, the Jews were exiled to Babylon for the 7 years desolations period. Ezekiel and Jeremiah wrote prior to the fall of Jerusalem while continuing to prophesy in the early exile period. Scholars believe Ezekiel, with his blending of ceremony and vision, visionary works of Zechariah 1 through 8, with his blending of ceremony and vision, heavily influenced the visionary works of Zechariah. Zechariah is specific about dating his writing, and that would be about 520 to 518 BC on the Roman calendar. During the exile, many Judahites and Benjaminites were taken to Babylon, where the prophets told them to make their home, suggesting they would spend a long period of time there. Eventually, freedom did come to many Israelites when Cyrus the Great overtook the Babylonians in 539 BC. In 538, the famous Edict of Cyrus was released, and the first return took place under Sheshbazar. After the death of Cyrus, Darius consolidated power and took office in 522 BC. His system divided the different colonies of the empire into easily manageable districts overseen by governors. Zerubbabel comes into the story, appointed by Darius as governor over the district of the province of Judah, or Yehud Medinata in the Babylonian tongue. Under the reign of Darius, Zechariah also emerged, centering on the rebuilding of the temple. Unlike the Babylonians, the Persian Empire went to great lengths to keep cordial relations between vassal and lord. The rebuilding of the temple was encouraged by the leaders of the empire in hopes that it would strengthen the authorities in local context. This policy was good politics on the part of the Persians, and the Jews viewed it as a blessing from God. The name Zechariah means God remembered. Not much is known about Zechariah's life other than what may be inferred from the book. It has been speculated that his ancestor, Edo, was the head of a priestly family who returned with Zerubbabel, and that Zechariah may himself have been a priest as well as a prophet. This is supported by Zechariah's interest in the temple and the priesthood, and from Edo's preaching in the books of the Chronicles. And I think from there we are going to jump into the text itself. And I'll be using the eSword, and I'm going to be using heavily leaning on Matthew's commentary because of the archaic structure of the book itself. It's not easy to understand, to put it plainly, but Matthew Henry, going through his commentaries as I have in my prior study of the book, I find very helpful. Anyway, let's jump into the text. Okay, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do to us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. God's almighty power and sovereign dominion should engage and encourage sinners to repent and turn to him. It is very desirable to have the Lord of hosts for our friend, and very dreadful to have him for our enemy. Review what is past and observe the message God sent by his servants, the prophets, to your fathers. Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. Be persuaded to leave your sins as the only way to prevent approaching ruin. What has become of our fathers and of the prophets that preached to them? They are all dead and gone. Here they were, in the towns and countries where we live, passing and repassing in the same streets, dwelling in the same houses, trading in the same shops and exchanges, worshiping God in the same places. But where are they? When they died, there was not an end of them. They are in eternity, in the world of spirits, the unchangeable world to which we hasten apace. Where are they? Those of them who lived and died in sin are in torment. Those who lived and died in Christ are in heaven. If we live and die as they did, we shall be with them shortly and eternally. If they minded not their own souls, is that a reason why their posterity should ruin theirs also? The prophets are gone. Christ is a prophet that lives forever, but all other prophets have a period put to their office. Oh, that this consideration had its due weight, that dying ministers are dealing with dying people about their never dying souls and an awful eternity upon the brink which both are standing. In another world, both we and our prophets shall live forever. To prepare for that world ought to be our great care in this. The preachers died, and the hearers died, but the word of God died not. Not one jot or tittle of it fell to the ground, for he is righteous. Continuing in Zechariah verse 7, upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, and my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem, cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall choose Jerusalem. The prophet saw a dark, shady grove hidden by hills. This represented the low, melancholy condition of the Jewish church. The man, like a warrior, sat on a red horse in the midst of this shady myrtle grove. Though the church was in a low condition, Christ was present in the midst, ready to appear for the relief of his people. Behind him were angels ready to be employed by him, some in acts of judgment, others of mercy, others in mixed events. Would we know something of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, we must apply, not to angels, for they themselves are learners, but to Christ himself. He is ready to teach those humbly desirous to learn the things of God. The nations near Judah enjoyed peace at that time, but the state of the Jews was unsettled, which gave rise to the pleading that followed. But mercy must only be hoped for through Christ. His intercession for his church prevails. The Lord answered the angel, this angel of the covenant, with promises of mercy and deliverance. All the good words and comfortable words of the gospel we receive from Jesus Christ, as he received them from the Father, in answer to the prayer of his blood, and his ministers are to preach them to all the world. The earth sat still and was at rest. It was not uncommon for the enemies of God to be at rest in sin while his people are enduring correction, harassed by temptation, disquieted by fears of wrath, or groaning under oppression and persecution. Here are the predictions which had reference to the revival of the Jews after the captivity. But those events were shadows of what shall take place in the church after the oppression of the New Testament Babylon is ended. Then I lifted up my eyes, Zechariah 1:18, and saw and beheld four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then I said, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. The enemies of the church threaten to cut off the name of Israel. They are horns, emblems of power, strength, and violence. The prophet saw them so formidable that he began to despair of the safety of every good man and the success of every good work. But the Lord showed him four workmen empowered to cut off these horns. With an eye of sense, we see the power of the enemies of the church. Look which way we will, the world shows us that, but it is only with an eye of faith that we see it safe. The Lord shows us that. When God has work to do, he will raise up some to do it, and others to defend it, and to protect those employed in doing it. What cause there is to look up in love and praise to the Holy and Eternal Spirit, who has the same care over the present and eternal interests of believers, by the Holy Word, bringing the church to know the wonderful things of salvation. And that ends chapter 1 of Zechariah. And we see that our good friend Matthew Henry, who we're leaning on, we could call this basically, I should title this, the book of Zechariah according to Matthew Henry. and his interpretation of it, because I'm using his commentary fully to discern it. Now, I agree with Matthew Henry that the church, the ecclesia, and I've stated this before, has been existent since the first congregation and the first sacrifice was instituted to the first congregation. And you could read about that way back in the Bible. Go back to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, and you'll find there a high priest who makes a sacrifice for Adam and Eve, the first congregation. Remember, wherever two or more are gathered in his name, he's in the midst of them. And I would say that the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, was in the midst of them. For he made the sacrifice, and he clothed them with the animal skins. And the just have always lived by faith. Adam and Eve received a death sentence. You shall surely die. And that was the death sentence, and the same death sentence that we are all born with. And we follow through Adam and Eve, and through their son Shem, who it was proclaimed when he was born that God has given us a seed to take the place of righteous Abel. And so we see the seed line that reaches all the way to the Messiah, this ecclesia of the seed line of faith. And of course, there were offshoots from the seed line that departed from it and then merged back into it that we see throughout the Old Testament leading up to the Messiah. So we see a seed line of faith. We see the church, the ecclesia, the spiritual Israel, the true line of faith, apart from the visible church or national Israel of Old Testament times. So it was before Christ, so it is now since Christ. We still have a national or visible church on earth, a visible nation of God or city of God on the earth, the entire visible church, the one that the Messiah himself calls the many, that he will say to, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Reference Matthew chapter 7. And there are those, and this is the true ecclesia, the just that walk by faith, equivalent to the just that walked by faith before Christ, the true ecclesia, the true spiritual Israel, the few that are walking the narrow way that leads to life. So you have the true church, the true ecclesia, the true spiritual Israel, all the way from Adam and Eve. And yes, they were the true Israel all the way from Adam and Eve because they trusted in the Messiah that seed line of faith from that ecclesia, from the true Israel that would be brought forth. And so this is what I agree with Matthew Henry when he makes the comparison and the parallel, and he takes the history, the account of history, gives us an accurate record of it, and he gives us an application for the time that we live in, because there is application for the time we live in. So let's pay close attention to the words of Matthew Henry and his interpretation and his explanation or exposition of this text of this minor prophet for the interesting times that he lived in and for the interesting times that we live in. And we will continue with chapter 2 when we get back from the break. You're listening to Cross the Border. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe there. A lot of resources, and also join me every week, Wednesday right now, 9 a.m. Pacific time, where I do a live prophecy reality broadcast, and you can actually participate in the show. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit
crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind Rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org. Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border. We're concluding, I guess this is number 12 in the Minor Prophets, our study, our series on Minor Prophets for Interesting Times with Zechariah. And we're in chapter 2 now, so let's jump right back into the text, and then we'll see what our good friend Matthew Henry. Just a note before we do that on Matthew Henry, I'm using his concise commentary. So it's brief and it's doable in the time that we have allotted for this. He does have his regular commentary, which goes into a lot more depth if you need more information. Okay, back to the text. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 1. I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. The son of David, even the man Christ Jesus, whom the prophet sees with a measuring line in his hand, is the master builder of his church. God notices the extent of his church. He will take care that whatever number of guests are brought to the wedding supper, there shall be room. This vision means well to Jerusalem. The walls of a city, as they defend it, so they straiten its inhabitants. But Jerusalem shall be extended as freely as if it had no walls at all, yet shall be as safe as if it had the strongest walls. In the church of God, there is yet room for other multitudes, more than man can number. None shall be refused who trusts in Christ. And he never shuts out from heaven one true member of the church on earth. God will be a wall of fire around them, which can neither be broken through or undermined. nor can it be assailed without danger to those who attack. This vision was to have its full accomplishment in the gospel church, which is extended by admitting the Gentiles into it, and which has the Son of God for its prince and protector, especially in the glorious times yet to come. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the Norse, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he set me unto the nations which spoilt you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they will be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. If God will build Jerusalem for the people and their comfort, they must inhabit it for him and his glory. The promises and privileges with which God's people are blessed should engage us to join them, whatever it costs us. When Zion is enlarged to make room for all God's Israel, it is the greatest madness for any of them to stay in Babylon. The captivity of a sinful state is by no means to be continued in. Though a man may be easy in worldly matters, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Christ has proclaimed that deliverance to the captives, which he has himself wrought out, and it concerns every one to resolve that sin shall not have dominion over him. Those who would be found among God's children must save themselves from this world. What Christ will do for his church shall be an evident proof of God's care and affection. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. This is a strong expression of God's love to his church. He takes what is done against her as done against the tenderest part of his eye, to which the least touch is of great offense. Christ is sent to be the protector of his church. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee, and the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Here is a prediction of the coming of Christ in human nature. Many nations in that day would renounce idolatry, and God will own those for his people who join him with purpose of heart. Glorious times are foretold as the prophecy of our Lord's coming and kingdom. God is about to do something unexpected and very surprising, and to plead his people's cause, which had long seemed neglected. Silently submit to his holy will, and patiently wait the event, assured that God will complete all his work. He will ere long come to judgment, to complete the salvation of his people, and to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The angel showed Joshua, the high priest, to Zechariah in a vision. Guilt and corruption are great discouragements when we stand before God. By the guilt of the sins committed by us, we are liable to the justice of God. By the power of sin that dwells in us, we are hateful to the holiness of God. Even God's Israel are in danger on these accounts. But they have relief from Jesus Christ, who is made of God to us both righteousness and sanctification. Joshua, the high priest, is accused as a criminal, but is justified. When we stand before God to minister to Him or stand up for God, we must expect to meet all the resistance Satan's subtlety and malice can give. Satan is checked by one that has conquered him and many times silenced him. Those who belong to Christ will find him ready to appear for them when Satan appears most strongly against them. A converted soul is a brand plucked out of the fire by a miracle of free grace, therefore shall not be left a prey to Satan. Joshua appears as one polluted, but is purified. He represents the Israel of God, who are all as an unclean thing, till they are washed and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Israel now were free from idolatry, but there were many things amiss in them. There were spiritual enemies warring against them, more dangerous than any neighboring nations. Christ loathed the filthiness of Joshua's garments, yet did not put him away. Thus God, by His grace, does with those whom He chooses to be priests to Himself. The guilt of sin is taken away by pardoning mercy, and the power of it is broken by renewing grace. Thus Christ washes those from their sins in His own blood, whom He makes kings and priests to our God. Those whom Christ makes spiritual priests are clothed with the spotless robe of His righteousness and appear before God in that. And with the graces of His Spirit, which are ornaments to them, the righteousness of the saints, both imputed and implanted, is the fine linen, clean and white, with which the bride, the Lamb's wife, is arrayed. Joshua is restored to former honors and trusts. The crown of the priesthood is put up on him. When the Lord designs to restore and revive religion, He stirs up prophets and people to pray for it. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 6. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For, behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. All whom God calls to any office He finds fit or makes so. The Lord will cause the sins of the believer to pass away by His sanctifying grace and will enable him to walk in newness of life. As the promises made to David often pass into promises of the Messiah, So the promises to Joshua look forward to Christ, of whose priesthood Joshua's was a shadow. Whatever trials we pass through, whatever services we perform, our whole dependence must rest on Christ, the branch of righteousness. He is God's servant, employed in his work, obedient to his will, devoted to his honor and glory. He is the branch from which all our fruit must be gathered. The eye of his Father was upon him, especially in his sufferings. And when he was buried in the grave, as the foundation stones are underground, out of men's sight, but the prophecy rather denotes the attention paid to this precious cornerstone. All believers from the beginning had looked forward to it in the types and predictions. All believers after Christ's coming would look to it with faith, hope, and love. Christ shall appear for all his chosen as the high priest when before the Lord, with the names of all Israel graven in the precious stones of his breastplate. When God gave raiment to Christ to be brought through the grace, to be brought through grace to glory, then he engraved this precious stone. By him sin shall be taken away, both the guilt and the dominion of it. He did it in one day, that day in which he suffered and died. What should terrify when sin is taken away? Then nothing can hurt, and we sit down under Christ's shadow with delight and are sheltered by it. And gospel grace, coming with power, makes men forward to draw others to it. Indeed. Chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Zechariah. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is waked out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top of it, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace unto it. The prophet's spirit was willing to attend, but the flesh was weak. We should beg of God that, whenever he speaks to us, he should awaken us, and we should then stir up ourselves. The church is a golden candlestick, or lamp bearer set up for enlightening this dark world, and holding forth the light of divine revelation. The two olive trees were seen, one on each side of the candlestick, from which oil flowed into the bowl without ceasing. God brings to pass his gracious purposes concerning his church, without any art or labor of man. Sometimes he makes use of his instruments, yet he needs them not. This represented the abundance of divine grace for the enlightening and making holy of the ministers and members of the church, and which cannot be procured or prevented by any human power. The vision assures us that the good work of building the temple should be brought to a happy end. The difficulty is represented as a great mountain, but all difficulties shall vanish, and all the objections be got over. Faith will remove mountains and make them plains. Christ is our Zerubbabel. Mountains of difficulty were in the way of his undertaking, but nothing is too hard for him. What comes from the grace of God may, in faith, be committed to the grace of God. for he will not forsake the work of his own hands. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, nay, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The exact fulfillment of Scripture prophecies is a convincing proof of their divine original. Though the instruments be weak and unlikely, yet God often chooses such to bring about great things by them. Let not the dawning light be despised. It will shine more and more to the perfect day. Those who despaired of finishing the work shall rejoice when they see Zerubbabel giving directions what to do, and taking care that the work be done. It is a comfort to us that the same all-wise, almighty providence which governs the earth is in particular conversant about the church. All that have the plummet in their hands must look up to the eyes of the Lord, have constant regard to divine providence, act in dependence on its guidance and submission to its disposals. Let us fix our faith on Christ and view him carrying on his work according to his own glorious plan and daily bringing his spiritual building nearer to completion. Zechariah desires to know what are the two olive trees, Zerubbabel and Joshua. This prince and this priest were endued with the gifts and graces of God's Spirit. They lived at the same time, and both were instruments of the work and service of God. Christ's offices of king and priest were shadowed forth by them. From the union of these two offices, in his person, both God and man, the fullness of grace is received and imparted. They built the temple, the church of God. So does Christ spiritually. Christ is not only the Messiah, the anointed one himself, but he is the good olive to his church. And from his fullness we receive. And the Holy Spirit is the unction or anointing which we have received. From Christ, the olive tree, by the Spirit of the olive branch, all the golden oil of grace flows to believers, which keeps their lamps burning. Let us seek, through the intercession and bounty of the Savior, supplies from that fullness which has hitherto sufficed for all his saints, according to their trials and employments. Let us wait on him in his ordinances, desiring to be sanctified wholly in body, soul, and spirit. Zechariah chapter 5. And we will come to Zechariah chapter 5 when we return after some messages. You're listening Across the Border. This is a regular Through the Bible session, and we are going through the minor prophet Zechariah, and we're using Matthew Henry's commentary as our guide. And I chose to do this because Zechariah found somewhat, confusing to my mind. And I encourage anyone, when you get to some part of the scripture, I believe that God was on Matthew Henry. when he wrote his commentaries, because I found a lot of answers in his commentaries, and so I can rely heavily upon them, and I encourage you to do the same as you're going through the scriptures. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone. Absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately, and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border, and at this time we are going through Zechariah. We've made it all the way to chapter 5, so we will continue. We'll pick up there. Zechariah chapter 5 and verse 1. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he to me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as one on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. The scriptures of the Old and New Testament are rolls, in which God has written the great things of His law and gospel. They are flying rolls. God's word runs very swiftly. This flying roll contains a declaration of the righteous wrath of God against sinners. Oh, that we saw with an eye of faith the flying roll of God's curse hanging over the guilty world as a thick cloud, not only keeping off the sunbeams of God's favor, but big with thunders, lightnings, and storms ready to destroy them. How welcome, then, would the tidings of a Savior be who came to redeem us from the curse of the law, being Himself made a curse for us? Sin is the ruin of houses and families, especially the doing hurt to others and false witness. Who knows the power of God's anger? God's curse cannot be kept out by bars or locks. While one part of the curse of God ruins the substance of the sinner, another part will rest on his soul and sink it to everlasting punishment. All are transgressors of the law, so we cannot escape this wrath of God except we flee for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted up I mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established, and set there upon her own base. Very cryptic indeed are the words of this chapter, or at least this portion. Let's see what our good friend Henry has to say about that. In this vision, the prophet sees an ephah, something in the shape of a corn measure. This betokened the Jewish nation, for they are filling the measure of their iniquity, and when it is full, they shall be delivered into the hands of those to whom God sold them for their sins. The woman sitting in the midst of the ephah represents the sinful church and the nation of the Jews. In their later and corrupt age, guilt is upon the sinner as a weight of lead to sink him to the lowest hell. This seems to mean the condemnation of the Jews after they fulfilled the measure of their iniquities by crucifying Christ and rejecting His gospel. Zechariah sees the ephah with the woman thus pressed in it, carried away to some far country. This intimates that the Jews should be hurried out of their own land and forced to dwell in far countries, as they had been in Babylon. There the ephah shall be firmly placed, and their suffering shall continue far longer than in their late captivity. Blindness has happened into Israel, and they are settled upon their own unbelief. Let sinners fear to treasure up wrath against the day of wrath, for the more they multiply crimes, the faster the measure fills. Okay, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said to the angel that talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered me and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, go forth to the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country." And the bay went forth, and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Get you hence, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, "Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country." It's a little bit more cryptic symbols here in this part of Zechariah, and thankfully we have Matthew Henry to comment on those. Let's see what Matthew Henry has to say. "This vision may represent the ways of providence and the government of this lower world. Whatever the providence of God are about us, as to public or private affairs, we should see them all as coming from between the mountains of brass, the immovable counsels and decrees of God, and therefore reckon it as much our folly to quarrel with them, as it is our duty to submit to them. His providences move swiftly and strongly as chariots, but all are directed and governed by his infinite wisdom and sovereign will. The red horses signify war and bloodshed. The black signify the dismal consequences of war, famines, pestilences, and desolations. The white signify the return of comfort, peace, and prosperity. The mixed color signify events of different complexions, a day of prosperity and a day of adversity. The angels go forth as messengers of God's counsels and ministers of his justice and mercy, and the secret motions and impulses upon the spirits of men, by which the designs of providence are carried on, are these four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from God and fulfill what the God of the spirits of all flesh appoints. All the events which take place in the world spring from the unchangeable counsels of the Lord, which are formed in unerring wisdom, perfect justice, truth, and goodness. And from history it is found that events happened about the period when this vision was sent to the prophet, which seem referred to therein." Zechariah chapter 6, verse 9. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest. And speak unto them, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is Branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helam, and Tobijah, and to Jedidiah, and to the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of your God." Some Jews from Babylon brought an offering to the house of God. Those who cannot forward a good work by their persons must, as they are able, forward it by their purses. If some find hands, let others fill them. Crowns are to be made and put upon the head of Joshua, The sign was used to make the promise more notice, that God will, in the fullness of time, raise up a great high priest, like Joshua, who is but the figure of the one that is to come. Christ is not only the foundation, but the founder of this temple. By His Spirit and grace, glory is a burden, but not too heavy for Him to bear who upholds all things. The cross was His glory, and He bore that. So is the crown of an exceeding weight of glory, and He bears that. The council of peace should be between the priest and the throne, between the priestly and the kingly offices of Jesus Christ. The peace and welfare of the gospel church and of all believers shall be wrought, though not by two several persons, yet by two several offices meeting in one. Christ, purchasing all peace by His priesthood, maintaining it and defending it by His kingdom. The crowns used in this solemnity must be kept in the temple as evidence of this promise of the Messiah. Let us not think of separating what God has joined in His council of peace. We cannot come to God by Christ as our priest if we refuse to have Him rule over us as our King. We have no real grounds to think our peace is made with God unless we try to keep His commandments. Moving on to chapter 7, verse 1 through 7. And, you know, that the end of chapter 6 there, the words of Matthew Henry, I find those words, same words coming out of my mouth before I ever read them from Matthew Henry. And by those words, and by the same Spirit, I know that he was a brother in Christ. And those words come from a man who was filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. I mean, just by those beautiful and precious and true words that we even live by today, if we follow Christ. Now, let me go back to that for a second, the end there of that. We cannot come to God by Christ as our priest if we refuse to have Him rule over us as our King. Amen. We have no real ground to think our peace is made with God unless we try to keep His commandments. And you know, when we first come to Christ, that's all we can do is try. And we all have our areas of weakness where we fail. And so Matthew Henry rightly uses try here. And in time, we learn obedience by the leading of His Holy Spirit. We continue to walk in repentance for the areas of weakness of our flesh, for the areas of the blindness of our eyes, as we grow in faith and we are perfected by the work of Christ through His Holy Spirit. Let's move on to chapter 7 and verse 1. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius, that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even unto me? And when you did eat, when you did drink, and when you did eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves, should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when these men inhabited the south and the plain? If we truly desire to know the will of God in doubtful matters, we must not only consult His word and ministers, but seek His direction by fervent prayer. Those who would know God's mind should consult God's ministers, and in doubtful cases, ask advice of those whose special business it is to search the Scriptures. The Jews seemed to question whether they ought to continue their fast, seeing that the city and temple were likely to be finished. The first answer to their inquiry is a sharp reproof of hypocrisy. These fasts were not acceptable to God, unless observed in a better manner, and to better purpose. There was the form of duty, but no life or soul or power in it. Holy exercises are to be done to God, looking to His word as our rule, and His glory as our end, seeking to please Him and obtain His favor. But self was the center of all their actions, and it was not enough to weep on fast days. They should have searched the Scriptures of the prophets that they might have seen what was the ground of God's controversy with their fathers. Whether people are in prosperity or adversity, they must be called upon to leave their sins and do their duty. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercies and compassions every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass, that as He cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man pass through, nor return, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. You're listening to Cross the Border. We are going through Zechariah, and we are referring to Matthew Henry's concise commentary, or a commentary on it. And it's difficult to improve upon Henry's commentary. A lot of the symbols in Zechariah seeming to be, well, very cryptic indeed. And whenever I come to something cryptic or words and phrases I don't quite understand, I usually first turn to Matthew Henry's commentary. Well, we just finished up chapter 7, and we'll see what Matthew Henry has to say about the last 7 verses of chapter 7 after we take a little break here. So, meanwhile, until that happens, until we take that break, I'd like you to go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and I offer a free e-copy of my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled, and you get a free copy there. And of course, click on the free e-book tab there, and not only will the last prophecy be made available, but at the same time, we will make available to you the last prophecy, the Hori Apocalypticae, which is the book of Revelation exposited according to E.B. Eliot's Hori Apocalypticae, and that will be made available to you. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, the rapture will be canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the Left Behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org. Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org, and the name of my ministry, Cross the Border, is a reference to the gospel. Yes, a peculiar reference to the gospel of the kingdom. That is the gospel that Jesus preached. And I am not greater than my master, so I don't have another gospel to preach to you. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So I use other words. I say, cross the border into the kingdom of God and live forever. But make no mistake, it is a gospel kingdom message. There are a lot of other preachers out there preaching a lot of other gospels. But unless they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, unless you see the gospel of repentance, the gospel that says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand in their message, then they may not have the true gospel. And reading in Zechariah, and we finished up chapter 7 there, verses 8 through 14. Matthew Henry says, well, let's go right there. Matthew Henry says, God's judgments upon Israel of old for their sins were written to warn Christians. Paul verifies that in his writings, that all of these things were done. The law and the prophets were a schoolmaster for us. Paul said something like that. So Matthew Henry, drawing upon that premise, writes this statement. God's judgments upon Israel of old for their sins were written to warn Christians. That's us today, the church today. The duties required are not keeping fasts and offering sacrifices. Those are not duties. But doing justly and loving mercy, which tend to the public welfare and peace. The law of God lays restraint upon the heart, but they filled their mind with prejudices against God's word. And, you know, that's what we're dealing with in these days. Nothing is harder than the heart of a presumptuous sinner. See the fatal consequences of this to their fathers. Great sins against the Lord of hosts bring great wrath from His power, which cannot be resisted. Sin, if regarded in the heart, will certainly spoil the success of prayer and, of course, fasting. The Lord always hears the cries of the broken-hearted penitent. Yet all who die impenitent and unbelieving will find no remedy or refuge from the miseries which while here they despised and defied, but which they then will not be able to bear. And I would take these words of Zechariah and Matthew Henry very seriously if I were you today. As I sit here on God's good green earth, and I look out and I view the fallen world around me first, and then I close my view into the visible church at large, and especially the visible church in my locality, what do I see? I see these very things that God warned Israel against and God punished Israel for. The duties are not required. Keeping fasts and offering sacrifices. Tithing, keeping fasts, doing good works to be seen of men, or to earn your way into heaven, will never earn your way into heaven. Matthew Henry says, but doing justly and loving mercy, which the prophet says. And Matthew Henry says, which tend to the public welfare and peace. Now many take the law of God and they twist it for their own benefit. And they would read this as socialism. And they would say, well, I'm participating, I'm giving through the state, and therefore I'm justified by my giving. And that's how the whole world is justified. They're justified by their giving. All those that worship the beast are justified by their participation in, by having one purse with the beast world of sinners. And that is redistributed by those that call themselves benefactors. And this is the great sin of theft and the great sin of self-justification, because they do these things. They don't care about God's laws. See, the law of God lays a restraint upon the heart. Where is the restraint that prevents them from participating in the socialist theft of the beast that rules the world right now? Where is it? It isn't there. They participate willingly. They participate in the theft. And they do it privately, privily. They feel safe because they don't have to wield the arms to rob their neighbor, because the state does it for them. And they think, I'm forced to pay, therefore I'm justified. So I look around at the church today and nobody has to give for the poor. Where are the poor today? They're all being fed by the beast. And it says, but they filled their mind with prejudices against the word of God. I can say with my whole heart, I love God's laws and I love His commandments. And I will say it eagerly and quickly if anyone were to ask me that. But as I look around, I see the visible church out there, that most of them, they hate God's law because they violate it every day. Sin, if regarded in the heart, will certainly spoil the success of prayer. The scripture says that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. So the wicked can pray all the time, anything they want to pray, until they pray that prayer of repentance from the heart, so that they begin to walk the kingdom road, that narrow way. God does not regard their prayers. Their prayer is an abomination to Him. The Lord always hears the cry of the broken-hearted penitent. Yet all who die impenitent and unbelieving. And here he He uses these synonymously, who die impenitent and unbelieving. The Messiah said that many will call him Lord, but that he will have to say that from them in that day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And I would fear and tremble if I was justifying my sin and walking with the mark of the beast on me, but denying it the whole time, blinding my eyes to the reality that I am not walking in God's kingdom, but I have aligned myself with the beast kingdom of this world. These are treacherous and frightening times that we live in. And when I see that so many people have their blinders on, and when the days that are coming, we have Mark of the Beast Inquisitions foretold of the future yet to come between now and the time that Jesus returns. How many would be able to resist? Let's say, for example, if you got in, God forbid, you got into an accident, or perhaps you're justifying sin in your heart, and you're having one purse with sinners, and you're defying God's law and feeling justified in doing it, saying this is how God provides, while you violate His law through the theft of the beast, utilizing the gun of the state against your neighbor. And God forbid you have an accident, something happens to you, and you have to go to the hospital. Now the question is, the Mark of the Beast Inquisition is full on. And in order to get treated, you have to accede to the Mark of the Beast. And you have to verify your worship of the God state of the Antichrist. Will you love your life more than you love Christ? How many would be able to resist that kind of inquisition? You don't think it a strange thing or an accident that the Antichrist, who is in power right now in the world, has relegated your health care to his Mark of the Beast system, without which in time you will not be able to get any care. God's word is true. It's time to make a separation from this beast system of the world. If you really believe that the Bible is God's word, if you believe Revelation chapter 13, that all men will be required to have the mark of the beast or its number or some mode to identify them as participants in that system, whether it's a cell phone, a credit card, a smart chip on your driver's license or passport, or you simply putting your ID number into a computer screen or other monitor to access that before you can get treated or before you can continue to participate in his monetary system. The time is coming. It's time to separate yourself now. Put off all the theft of the socialism of this world, because it is a violation of God's law. Nothing is harder than the heart of a presumptuous sinner. See the fatal consequences of this to their fathers. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you are a presumptuous sinner, that's you're saying, it's okay for me to sin. God understands. Yeah. Well, yes, he understands, but not in the way you want him to. Not the way you envision that he does. Because he is God, and we are not. It's his law, not our law. We don't get to change his law by saying, well, God understands why I have to participate. And I know it's a difficult thing. Man, you have become dependent upon the beast system. But now, it's a question of faith. Can you become dependent solely upon God? Will He take care of you? Would it be better for you to suffer want and even perish in your dependence solely upon God and inherit eternal life? I mean, that is the ultimate test, is it not? Is that not the test of all martyrs? And if we are not all ready to stand and be martyrs, then we're not worthy of Christ by Christ's own words. He says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, even your own children, even your own life more than me, that you are not worthy of me. We must all be ready to lay down our life for the law of God. This is the example. Go back to Daniel in the lion's den. Go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were required by their masters. They were owned slaves. And they would obey their owners until their owners said, break God's law. And they drew the line and they said, no. Even if you kill us, even if we perish, we will not violate God's law. Are you ready to stand like that? That is what's required of us. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what cross the border is about. It's crossing the border into the kingdom of God. He said, not everyone who calls me Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. But only, carefully listen to these words, but only those who keep the commandments of my Father, or who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you do the Father's will? Do you do it gladly? And even when you fail by the weakness of your flesh, the corruption that dwells in your mortality, do you get back up and say, teach me, please teach me obedience, Father. I truly want to please you. And why would we truly want to please Him? Because we love Him. There are a lot out there, and I view them all the time. I hear them all the time. They'll all say, oh, I love God. I just love God. You ask them if you love God's law, and they'll hem and haw. They don't love God's law. They don't love the commandments because they're convicted by them. Well, I love conviction, see? And I'll tell you why I love conviction. Because it works repentance and it works obedience in me. That means that God is working and He will complete the work that He begun in me. I will be in the process of being perfected because I love His law and I love His commandments and I love conviction and I love to be perfected. And that means carrying the cross too. I mean, you know, another way that Jesus put it, pick up your cross and follow me. Whoever does not carry his cross is not worthy of me. And carrying the cross is a picture of crucifying the deeds of the flesh through repentance. And it's a continue. You carry the cross your whole life. As long as you live, you carry the cross. You crucify the deeds of the flesh. He says, if you don't do it, then you're not worthy of me. So change your mind. Repent. Love God's law. Love His commandments. Love conviction. Love correction. And love to learn obedience and stay on that straight and narrow way that leads to life. God will take care of you no matter what He requires of you, even if you have to suffer hardship, want, and even the demise of your own mortality. Because remember, it is only your mortality, and it's going to end anyway. It's coming to an end. You have that death sentence on your flesh that you inherited from our great, great, great ad infinitum grandfather, Adam. The death sentence that was placed upon him and his wife. You shall surely die. And they surely died. And all of our fathers and our grandfathers and all the men that we're reading about in Zechariah here, they all died. That's inescapable. So we're going to die anyway. So if we're required to lay down our life by whatever means, it's nothing compared to the eternity that God has in store for those that love Him, that are called according to His purpose. All the way from Adam and Eve, all the way down through history, to you and me. Cross the border into God's kingdom. Live forever. There is absolutely nothing more important. Now we'll continue in Zechariah chapter 8 next time on Cross the Border. Be sure to go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Make sure you subscribe to the website there and take advantages of the resources. The free ebook, several free ebooks there on the free ebook tab. Make sure you sign up for those. And if you want a hardback copy, well, they're available there for you to purchase from the printers. That's all we have time for today. We'll see you next time.
The battle goes to Lord, courage your arms drive.